Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, which is 70 times seven. Verse 22, Jesus answered 77 times. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him as well. Be patient with me. I will pay back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. In one of the true movies that we watched some 4 or 5 years ago, the story is told of Joshua Milton, the Liberian pastor evangelist living in, I think, Nigeria at that time, engaged to be married to this beautiful Nigerian lady. Liberian lady, excuse me. The church that he pastors was beaming, as you can tell, as you can imagine, with joy and excitement for Joshua. The American-based sister, the elder sister of this young lady, traveled back to Nigeria for the wedding. But she could not just believe the person that was standing before her eyes. This was the man who had butchered her parents right before her naked eyes. Here also was the man who, when he was the general butt naked of the Liberian Civil War, the man who had raped her. What sort of emotions, I want to ask you, run through you when you stand face to face with someone who has offended you? What do you do when your emotions are running high and your blood pressure is at boiling point? What happens if the person is a Christian? This case scenario raises up difficult questions, So likewise is the subject of our discussion today. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. As I reflected on this, I guess one of the most difficult things I imagined for this lady was having to cope constantly with the thought of having this pastor, the murderer of her parents, the one who had raped her, come into the family and be a brother-in-law. And so it wasn't surprising to see that when she had the slightest opportunity, she smashed his head. Though he survived. In one hand, the woman wanted justice. Justice for her meant the breaking of the relationship, the canceling of the wedding. Justice meant retaliation, vengeance. Justice meant submitting the pastor back to Liberia to stand before the Liberian law and commissioning inquiry. Justice meant be jailed for life or be killed with a capital punishment. On the other hand, this born-again, spirit-filled pastor with extraordinary Damascus Road conversion experience, a man whose conversion and preaching was touching thousands and thousands of lives, deep down within his heart, was longing for forgiveness from those families he has caused a lot of misery. In every human heart, there is this desire for forgiveness. There is also a desire for personal justice. Our Lord's Prayer reflects something about this principle. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What happens when someone hits your car from behind? We want justice, while the other party may be seeking forgiveness. What happens if you were to smash somebody else's glass doors worth £3,000? Immediately you switch from wanting justice. This time you want forgiveness, whilst the other party wants justice. I guess the question for us as we go through the Lord's Prayer today is, how do we balance the cry for our personal justice against the need of extending forgiveness to the other party? Do not expect me to answer every question on forgiveness because of the brevity of time and because of the context for today's subject. What role does forgiveness play in existing relationships found between members of the family of God? That's the context. Forgiveness. Why is this subject such a touching subject? When you speak about forgiveness, emotions arise. Why? Because this touches the very core of the Christian life. Forgiveness affects the very heart of the believer. The wise Solomon admonishes us in the book of Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else that we do, guard your heart, for out of it flows out the issues of life. That wellspring of life that comes out of a heart that is basking in the grace of God becomes one of the vital elements that help us in our relationship between one another. The question In Matthew chapter 18, that Peter asked the Lord Jesus was, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? You see, according to the Jewish tradition, the rabbi taught that the limit for forgiveness was 3. Peter, perhaps understanding something about the merciful nature of the Lord, raised the bar to 7 and said, Jesus, is it 7 times? But quite surprisingly, Jesus took the bar of 7 and brought it to 70 times 7, which simply means unlimited forgiveness. Now, when I'm talking about forgiveness today, I do not want you to think of the trivial things as forgetting to bring all the cakes, you know, for the barbecue, or dropping a glass of water. As insignificant those minor details are, I want you to think of someone you know, very close perhaps, and someone you think that acted on premeditation, and having acted shows no remorse for his action. What do you do if that keeps going on? You see, as humans, we have a tendency to put a cap on how much we forgive. And so we stop being a dispenser of forgiveness by assuming the position and the role of a righteous judge, forgetting that we are constantly in need of forgiveness. Jesus introduces a very challenging concept. I'd like us to look at the parable that Jesus gave us. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began, this man was brought to him. The man owed, it says, 10,000 bags of gold. Now, I did the maths in modern times. I want you to think of 2.6 billion pounds owed by one man. He could not, obviously, repay back the loan. In this parable, it tells us that the master forgave him. What is forgiveness? Now, remember that this man did not deny that he owed that amount. He pleaded. As a result of that, he was forgiven. What is forgiveness? Sometimes, for us to understand what something is, it's good for us to see what it is not. Forgiveness is not ignoring the issue. Forgiveness is not disregarding it. Sometimes we think forgiveness means tolerating it and just pushing it aside and not confronting it. Forgiveness does not mean that we overlook it. No, forgiveness does not even mean that, oh, just allow time. In as much as some of these are good. But that is not what forgiveness means. When we mistake forgiveness for any of these, the relationship that we have suffers. And there will be a lot of trust issues, suspicion, festered emotions. This tells us something about what forgiveness is. If your brother, the context is within the family, sins against you, rebukes you, and if they repent, this distinguishes forgiveness from the unconditional kind of forgiveness. It doesn't really matter if the person repents or not. This says, if they repent, forgive them. Rebuke them, it says first. Rebuke doesn't mean to criticize the person very sharply or cry the person down. If you align with the principle of love and gentle restoration, you speak to the person concerned in love about the issue, what the issue is. And when the person recognizes and acknowledges that, yes, I am wrong, when the Holy Spirit comes in and brings conviction to the person, the process of forgiveness starts. And then you forgive. There is godly sorrow. We heard about this, you know, last Sunday, from Richard. It also says that you must forgive them. Forgiveness is not an option. It's not something that we can opt out of as a Christian. Now, as we move ahead, let's look at the contrast between the two servants in the passage. Although the conduct of the two seems very identical, there are, however, some variations. Let's pick on a few. Both of them beg. Both said, be patient. If you look at the ones in blue, be patient. I will pay you back, both of them said. But if you look closely at verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees. Be patient with me, he begged. The first servant, the unmerciful one, I will pay you back. There is something there that says everything. The second servant who begged just said, I will pay you back. I think the question you might want to ask is, how much did the second servant owe? £2,600 in modern day, if you like. £2,600. The everything in the first distinguishes the two. The master knew that the first servant could not pay the £2.6 billion that he owed. It was like a commentary said, the four provinces, Galilee, Perea, you know, put together, four provinces, the debt that they owed of a country put together. That was what this man owed. There was no way he could pay that back. Notwithstanding, he was forgiven by the master. The second, obviously, £2,600 was within his reach. It was payable. He did not include everything. If you look at it carefully, he said, I will pay it back in verse 29, the last part. He begged him. The second debt was trivial in comparison to that of the first. What does this teach us? The first, the unmerciful servant, represents the Christian who is not forgiving, has his debt cancelled by the Lord. Our sins, when we come to Christ, has been forgiven. He bestows on us, you know, his grace and his mercy. And if you think about the number of things that we have done against him from the time that we were birthed, it's pretty amazing. No wonder we sing something about the amazing grace, you know, of God. The message in this parable is one of focus. It corrects our fleshly tendency to withhold forgiveness in our own quest for personal justice. When we lose sight of God's forgiveness and concentrate on the harm that is done against us, then we cease to be gracious. and we begin to react against the offending party. On the other hand, when we focus our attention on the grace and the mercy that God has bestowed upon us, we become compassionate like the Father himself. And through our life flows out God's grace and God's mercy unto the other party. I do not want in any way to downplay some of the difficulties and hurts and harm that some of us have been through. I just want us to be encouraged that despite who we were forgiven. What happens? What are the symptoms of an unforgiving heart? If you look at the passage itself, it said something about he grabbed him and he choked him. Payback. That was what the first servant did to the second. Symptoms. When people who are unforgiving, sometimes they display, there is this vengeance, there is this anger, there is this violent attitude that they have. Unforgiving. Person shows, does not want to show mercy. How can I forgive that person? You don't understand. It's so painful. I will never forgive that person. Doesn't really matter who preaches or what you say. But that person's concentration is on themselves. They are hurt. There may be valid reasons for saying so. But the focus is, shift the focus from self to God's compassion. What impact does forgiveness has upon the individual himself? What happens when we do not forgive? And an unforgiving heart is a heart I describe as one which is being eaten from inside. The effects of that heart is seen in the face and in the action of the unforgiving person. Unforgiveness has the ability to hold down the person carrying the unforgiveness. That person becomes miserable. And sometimes has the tendency to hold down the other party who has caused the offense. If that party has not truly repented, it obstructs the flow of God's grace in that person's life. The unforgiving heart attracts malice, strife, bitterness, anger, and it breeds these negative, undesirable elements. And when it breeds and it festers, it has the ability to poison the individual himself, as well as the group and the relationship in which the person finds himself. What is the response? Verse 31, it says that when the other servants saw what had happened, they were enraged. When the other servants, how many times do we see wrong stuff going on within fellowship, within the home, maybe in church, or between within one department, if you like, and see someone festering or someone saying something about someone and it's coming out of a heart that has festered a lot of stuff? How many times do we take sides with a person who is festering those stuff? Or do we stand back and say, hey, let's be objective here, and play the role of the other servants who were greatly distressed, the Bible says, when they saw what the first servant had done? The heart of a true, is very easy. The tendency is just to take sides. The tendency is to lean towards one direction. The tendency is to listen to one side and not listen to the other. Or sometimes the tendency is not just to be involved at all, is to stand alone and just be indifferent about the situation. But these guys were distressed. There was something called righteous indignation. It wasn't wrong, because unforgiveness has the ability to poison the fellowship. It kills the unity. It may lead to misery. My wife and I have somebody that we love dearly. She's from an Asian background and a master's degree holder. Fell in love with this white South African matured Christian guy whom she was 5 years older than. Her family did not receive the guy, and so the guy left, pulled out of the relationship. And this beautiful Christian girl, so full of energy and vitality, a woman of character, and she's just the type, fired up for the Lord. She was devastated with that blow. And for a period of a couple of years, you see her struggling against the issue of forgiving, unforgiveness that she had for her parents. She would say things like, sometimes, oh, I've forgiven them. But you just need to press a little bit deep to realize that tears were just, you know, she had not. She stopped communicating. She went into depression. She became what? Withdrawn. She became very, very lethargic about life. Not wanting to do anything, study and all of that stuff. Because she could not understand, why is it that the parents that she has served for 25 years, at this time that she saw someone she felt that she loved, parents could just say no. Unforgiveness can be very deadly. What is the advantage of forgiving? What does forgiveness do? Forgiveness is like a lubricating oil. It lubricates the joints. You see, because we are people of relationship, they are bound to be nerve-wracking, nerve-breaking. They are bound to be us causing friction against ourselves. Sometimes out of fear, we react. Other times out of suspicion, we judge. There is all these negative human tendencies that we have amongst ourselves. Sometimes for vainglory, we do things. Sometimes we distort. Sometimes we paint the other party bad and project ourselves. These things are things that are bound to happen because we still live in the flesh. But God has given us this mechanism in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive others before your forgiveness from me can flow. I'm not talking about a primary forgiveness. When, if you're not a Christian, you come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died in my place on the cross of Calvary. I believe that that was the ultimate gift that the Father paid, the ultimate price that the Father paid on that cross by giving his Son as the cost, and accept him into my life, and you become a Christian. That's the starting of this new relationship I'm talking about. But when you come into fellowship, the Father says something that is very, very frightening. Until you forgive your brother or your sister, you won't have my forgiveness. It's very blunt, very, very significant subject. Forgiveness is like a softening agent, like I said. It has the ability to soften the heart. You know, when the heart is unforgiving, it attracts, you know, negative things quite easily. Malice, envy, jealousy. You know, it breeds, it festers. But a forgiving heart is a heart, you know, it's not rigid. It doesn't contain these things. It flushes out, you know, these things. God's grace, as soon as you forgive and you genuinely release someone, God's grace, God's power just flows through your life and it flushes out the stuff that have been incubated. A forgiving heart easily selects what is of God. It attracts, it's attracted to pure and all of that stuff. But like I said again, because we are in the flesh, you will still find things breeding in the heart that shouldn't be there. Forgiveness, when we forgive and there is that love for one another flowing, it becomes a witness. It becomes a witness. People come and they see something about a forgiving group and they admire that. When they come and they see the festering and all of that stuff, people say, I thought church life was different. Yeah, we will get on each other's nerves, but the forgiveness, when we allow it to flow through our hearts, it becomes an effective witness. And I think most importantly, one of the most important things I can say about forgiveness is when it flows, you see, when we come together and we begin to pray, the Bible says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We do not stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. But God expects us, as we stand in the righteousness of Christ, to exhibit that righteousness that is from within us. We can't be passive about it and say we will walk contrary to what the Bible dictates and yet still lay claim of the promises that is found in God's word. So God expects us. The private prayer of a sincere person has so much power. Let me just read a couple of scriptures about forgiveness quickly as we close. Ephesians 5:32. And this is what it says. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. How did Christ forgive us? We came to him in repentance. Now, if we had not repented, then we will not be benefiting from God's grace, from God's forgiveness, from God's mercy. And so, if we are the offending party, God expects us to go to the person that we have offended. It might be very difficult. You know, sometimes you have fears and concerns that, if I own up and say I'm sorry, that person is going to, you know, blow things out of proportion and say, hey, you know what, I dealt with him, you know, and, you know, that sort of stuff. You know, there's that pride, there's those sometimes those concerns. Sometimes, I know it can be very difficult, you know, but this is what God wants us to do. And if we allow God to be in our midst, it's going to help us. The next song, I'll read the other one, I mean, after we've sung the last song. Thank you, Mark and the group. This song is called Before the Throne of God. It talks about us having a high priest, the one who intercedes for us. No matter how difficult things are, if God can forgive Apostle Paul, who was Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, and probably forgave that guy who caused so much havoc, what is it that you have done that the one who is interceding on your behalf cannot forgive? Give it to the Father. Thank you.